15. We are getting toward the end here of the book of 1 Corinthians, which leaves me in a bind because I got to figure out what we're going to do next. But we still have a little bit of time for me to sort of sort through that and figure that out. So this would be a good time where if you had a suggestion or you wanted to put a bug in my ear about a particular topic for me to consider, I'm not promising that I would do it, but for me to consider it and ponder on it, now would be a good time to do that as we're getting to the point where we're going to be finishing up the current study. Last Sunday we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we started in verse 35 and we went all the way down to the end of verse 50. Okay, we did about 15 verses in one Sunday, and I do appreciate it. I got a lot of interesting feedback last week about the sermon, about the content of these verses and what Paul has to say about resurrection in these verses. And these verses are, I went through a lot of things, and they're very thick. And so one of the things I want to do before we get into new material, if you recall from last Sunday, I basically had no review at all. We just went into it, okay? This morning what I want to do is I want to have some review, but in doing that review, I want to draw out some more things that I've thought about regarding these verses since last Sunday and try to organize these things in sort of a very logical way for you so that you can have some clarity. I realize, as I reflected about the sermon from last week, I realized that I said a lot of stuff and I needed to sort of say a few things again a little bit more succinctly than the way I did that last Sunday. So we're going to start by looking at a review through this, and then we'll see where we end up. And then I have some new material pertaining to it that I also want to get into. Okay. So last Sunday we looked at the section, as I said, starting at verse 35 and ending in verse 50. So look with me at verse 35. In verse 35, Paul brings up two questions. He says, "But some man will say." So there's an anticipation of some questions that people might have regarding the reality of resurrection. And he says, how are the dead raised? So that's question number one. Question number one is, how are the dead raised? Question number two, it says, and with what body do they come? So there's two questions there in verse 35. The first is, how are the dead raised up? That's sort of a process question, okay? And then the second question is, with what body do they come? So what is this body of what is the body of a resurrected person going to actually look like? How's it going to function? What's it going to be? Okay, and so Paul's going to get into these things as he anticipates these questions. Now, I said to you last Sunday, it's my personal opinion that verse 36, 37, and 38 address the first question in verse 35. Okay, 36, 37, and 38 are designed to answer the question, the first question in verse 35, how are the dead raised up? Look with me at verse 36. Thou fool. So Paul says, look, these questions are foolish. And he's saying that as a way of goading a response, to provoke thought. Okay? He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may by chance of wheat or of some other grain. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and even the seed his own body. So what we saw in those verses, okay, verse 36 makes it clear that Paul thinks that these questions should be easily answerable. And so he's going to appeal firstly to answer the first question of how are the dead raised up. He's going to appeal to nature. And he says in verse 36, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it what? Except it die. And so we saw in verse 36, 37, and 38, these verses make it clear that the new body, okay, which shall be, is not the body which is sown. In other words, when a person dies, their dead body is sown into the ground, whether that be whether they're buried or whether they're cremated. Okay, I know believers get into have some questions sometimes regarding cremation and burial and that kind of thing. And I'm just going to say it to you this way. Okay, is Paul dead? How long's Paul been dead? Almost 2,000 years, right? Do you think Paul is a heap of ash right now? I think Paul is a heap of ash right now, right? So, you know, cremation, burial, for me, that's not like a big thing that I'm going to get too worked up about, right? The bottom line is, Paul is saying here is that what is sown into the ground, that single kernel of wheat or some other grain that is sown, that kernel is going to be sown into the ground, it's going to die, it rots, and it brings forth the life that is resident in the many new kernels that is produced, right? So there's a process of death and resurrection, as it were, that is part of the natural world that we live in, that God ordained and that God established. And last week we went back to Genesis 1 and we looked at that and how God created the herb-bearing seed and plant life and so on and so forth to reproduce after their own kind, and how God established all of that stuff back there at creation. I'll say more about that in a minute. The grain dies in the ground. Okay? We went to John. Remember the verse in John 12 where Jesus said, He talked about a kernel being sown into the ground, and He said, except it die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it beareth much what? Much fruit. We looked at that verse last Sunday. So the kernel dies in the ground, and the result of it dying in the ground, the seed dying in the ground, is a wonderful resurrection that follows. Okay? And we talked about that in verse 38. As the sown seed dies and rots, God gives a new body to the new life, which is going to spring up as a result of that death process. And God does that in a way as it hath pleased Him. Look at verse 38, okay? But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own what? His own body, right? And last Sunday we talked about the different kinds of seeds, right? Not every kind of seed, but talked about a few different types by way of illustration, okay? So there's a dissolution. There's a dissolving. You put the seed in the ground and it what? It dies. There's a dissolution, right? But that seed that is put in the ground, what does it bear? It bears fruit according to the kind of seed that was what? That was put into the ground, right? So this process of death to bring forth life is present and resident within all of creation, right? And there's a death process that results in life at the end, okay? To perpetuate the process. And God created this thing in this way, right? So not only is there a dissolution, not only is there a decay, not only is there that, but there's also a continuity. There's a continuity in that the seed that is going to come, the fruit that is going to be born as a result of that seed dying in the ground is going to be the same kind of what? It's going to be the same kind of whatever seed you put in the ground, right? And so there's a dissolution, but there's also a continuity. And we read a quote last Sunday from J. Vernon McGee talking about that, right? Now, Paul is clearly using here in 36, 37, and 38, he is clearly using the idea of the sowing of seed as a way of answering the question, that first question in verse 35, of how are the dead raised up. Now, there's an interesting thing here. Hold your hand and come back with me to Genesis 1. My wife pointed this out to me this week as we were discussing the verses. She was teaching the class and was sort of listening after the fact online, and we had a conversation about it. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was what? Good, right? Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, right? So that's what I was getting at a moment ago. If I put an apple seed in the ground, what am I going to get? An apple tree, right? So there's the death of the seed. The seed is sown, it goes into the ground, it rots, it decays, and the result is it brings forth a new what? A new tree, right? Now, the new tree and the fruit that tree is going to bear is the same. There's a continuity with the seed that was what? Put in the ground, right? So God says here in verse 11, He says, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed, now watch, whose seed is in itself. So when God made apples, when God made all the different things that are out there, He created within them an ability to continue to make more what? So, in other words, did God literally create every single tree that we see around us right now? In a sense, yes, because He created it with the mechanism for that to occur, right? But God didn't necessarily create every single, like the tree that's out back. Did He just put that there? Well, there's a natural process here that God is responsible for, right? And it says there, now look at verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was what? Good. Now look at verse 13. And evening and morning were what? What did God create on the third day? He created the seed to function in a particular way, right? And He did it on what day? The third day. Does the third day ring any important bells for you in your Bible? Does something really important happen on the third day? What happened on the third day? What happened on the third day is the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead as the first fruits of them that what? Slept, right? Now go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Has Paul been making this argument now for the length of the entire passage? Now he comes to it in verse 35 in addressing the question, how are the dead raised up? It should not shock you. I don't think it's a coincidence that the way Paul answers that question is to go back to the process that God established on the third day to illustrate how resurrection life is going to occur. Okay? Now, with all of that in mind, look quickly at verse 42. So we're still reviewing here, okay? That was new though. That last bit was new. Verse 42, so also is what? The resurrection of who? The dead. So, is there a direct correlation between the seed dying and bringing forth life and what happens in resurrection? Paul is making it as plain as day. He says, so also is the resurrection. So all this stuff in 36, 37, and 38 about the seed and all this stuff is trying to illustrate a concept for you regarding resurrection. And I said it last Sunday. Everywhere you look around you in the created world, there are remembrances and markers of the reality of resurrection, and it happens every day, it happens all the time, as the natural world functions the way God ordained it and established it to function. And when the question comes up, how are the dead raised? Paul goes back to the plant life, the thing that was created on the third day, and uses that as the illustration, and then in verse 42 says, so also is what? The resurrection. So, let's just unpack that a little bit. Okay? So humans put down a seed into the earth when they die. They're what? Their body. Human beings put this, they put down this seed to receive a new form and a new body from what had been what? Sown. You sow this corruptible flesh into the earth, and the result is going to be the resurrection, and the new life is going to be given not to a corruptible flesh, but a flesh that is going to be raised how? Incorruptible. So there's a correlation here, there's an illustration. So in death, a human body is sown. Okay? In resurrection, a human body is raised, but it is raised in a changed what? Form. That's verse 38. Look at verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath what? Pleased Him. So when that seed goes into the earth and it dies and it decomposes and it brings forth that resident inherent new life that is within it, God is the one that shaped and formed the body that new life would have. Well, so also is what? The resurrection. We are going to lay down this human body, and we are going to have it raised. Our body is going to be raised in a different form, of a different sort, of a different type than the one that was what? Laid down. So in resurrection, the human body is going to change. Just like what happens to the seed as it is sown into the earth, according to verses 36, 37, and 38. Now, verse 39. I believe verse 39 Paul begins to address the second question from verse 35. In verse 35, the second question is, and with what body do they what? See, verse 36, 37, and 38 deal with, okay, how's this work? You want to understand how it works? Go look at what happens in creation. Go look at what happens in nature. What form are you going to have? Now he's going to start talking about that in verse 39. All flesh is not what? The same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds, right? So this is beginning to address the second question in verse 35 is, okay, well, with what body do they come? Verse 39 and following, the principle established in verse 36, 37, and 38. The human body is sown into the earth, okay? And it's not going to be raised. What did you put into the earth? Man flesh, beast flesh, fish flesh, or fowl flesh? Man flesh, right? So, if I put an apple seed in the ground and that's what I sow into the ground, what do I get? Apples. If I put a human body in the ground and I sow it into the earth as part of the process, what's going to be the result? Man flesh, bird flesh, fish flesh, or fowl flesh? It's going to be man flesh, right? Because there's still the continuity, right? There's still the continuity that is consistent with what was sown into the earth, right? So if I'm sowing a human body into the earth upon death, the result is in resurrection, the body that is sown, the body that is resurrected is going to be of the same sort, the same type as the one that was what? Sown. That's verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. So if I sow into the earth man flesh, what am I going to get in resurrection? Man flesh. Folks, you know what this completely does away with once and for all time? The idea of reincarnation. The idea that if I follow my karmic, if my accumulated karmic debt is such that, you know, I'm going to die and be reborn in the next life as something better until I go up and up and up and I reach moksha or nirvana, depending on what religion we're talking about, Hinduism or Buddhism. And I reach that ultimate goal, and the goal of the religion is through me, through accumulated karmic debt and nirvana and dharma and karma and all this sort of thing, have to escape the cycle of rebirth and reincarnation. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. The Bible's teaching here that if you lay down man flesh in resurrection, what's going to be brought back? Man flesh. And you're going to come back not as Uncle Fred or Grandma Tilly, you're going to come back as who? You. Folks, did the apostles, we're going to look at some verses in a minute, but did the apostles, after the resurrection of Jesus, eventually come to understand and recognize who Jesus was? Why? Because He had a resurrected body. He sowed a human body. He gave up the ghost on the cross and He died, right? And He was put in the ground. For how long? 3 days and three nights, right? And after 3 days and three nights, He what? He rose. Well, what did He arise from the dead as? A human being. Now, an altered human being, a human being that had capacities and abilities that we don't currently have, which we'll get into in a minute, okay? But this idea, verse 39, does away with once and for all time this idea of reincarnation. You are going to be resurrected. So if all dogs went to heaven, okay, they would be resurrected as what? Dogs. They would be resurrected as the same kind of flesh that was sown where? Into the earth. Verse 40. So verse 39 says there's four kinds of flesh. Verse 40 says there are two sorts of bodies. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is what? What kind of body do you have right now? You have a terrestrial body. Your body is Your body is confined to the limitations of living in this environment. The earth. Right? I don't care how high Michael Jordan could jump, eventually did he come down. Okay? We are all limited in this way because we are not, we do not currently possess celestial bodies. We currently possess what? Terrestrial bodies. Okay? So, the altered state or form of man flesh that is going to be resurrected is going to be given a celestial what? Body. Your body in the resurrection is not going to be like the body you have now. Now you have, what kind of flesh are you? You are man flesh, right? And what kind of body do we have? This man flesh is hanging on a terrestrial what? A terrestrial body, right? When this terrestrial body dies, when this man flesh gives out and you're put in the ground, and the day of the resurrection comes, you are going to be raised a man, but you are also going to have a different form, and the form that you're going to have is you're not going to have a terrestrial body anymore. Now you're going to have a what? Celestial body. And we went through this last Sunday. A celestial body is a body pertaining to where? The heavens. Whereas a terrestrial body is a body pertaining to what? Earth. So, then look at verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For as one star differs from another star in what? What is more glorious? This terrestrial body that we have now, or the celestial body that we're going to get in the resurrection? Okay? So the glory associated with... The glory associated with the celestial form of man flesh is going to exceed the glory of the terrestrial body of man flesh that is sown into the earth upon what? Upon death. So if you can understand, now follow me, if you can understand how you put a seed in the ground and that seed dies and decomposes and brings forth life, you can understand and answer the question about what is the resurrection. The resurrection is putting into the ground a terrestrial body of dead man flesh to wait for the day when there will be resurrection, and that man flesh is going to be resurrected, and it's going to be verse 38. Look at verse 38. Okay, so this man flesh is resurrected, but God giveth it a what? God giveth it a body. As it what? Do you understand that God is going to be the most excited individual in the entire universe to give you a glorified celestial body? Because He set it up this way in such a fact so that it would please who? Him. That's cool. Then verse 42 through 50 explain the mechanics of this. So also is the resurrection. So everything from verse 36 to verse 40 is Paul answering the two questions in verse 35. Then in case you miss the point, he's going to lay it out for you clearly in verse 42 and following. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. So you sow a dead piece of man flesh where? Into the earth. Right? It is raised how? In corruption. So what exceeds in glory? A body that is capable of corruption or a body that is capable of incorruption? Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in what? There it is. The glory associated with that resurrected celestial body is going to far surpass the glory of the body that you have now. Thank God for that, right? Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a, what kind of body? Spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there's a spiritual body.
So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. So the first man, Adam, God made him a living soul and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We talked about that last Sunday, right? Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is what? So right now, are you in a natural, terrestrial body of man flesh? Yes. And one day, if the Lord tarries, are you going to lay that thing down into the earth? Okay? And you don't lay it down without hope. You don't lay it down without anything, because what did it say back in verse 20? Okay? But now is Christ risen from the dead. Now watch and become the one. Do you think it's a coincidence that the word there is first fruits? Think about what he's saying. He's going through a whole argument about resurrection, talking about seeds and putting them in the ground and them bearing fruit and so forth. And all that happened. God established that order and that process on the third day. And then Christ, on the third day, rose from the dead, the first what? So Christ, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the first fruit of the process, of this process that you and I will one day experience, because we are in whom? In Christ. Okay? Now you're going to experience that if you pass away before the return of the Lord. Okay? We're going to get into that in a minute, maybe. I keep saying that, but you see that there's a process, there's a logic here that Paul is laying out about these things. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of what? So, in resurrection, is there a discontinuity and a continuity? You're laying down one thing to be raised up. Not a wholly different thing. You're not going to be a bird or a dog or a cat. You're still going to be what? You're still going to be a human being, but you're going to be a human being not in a terrestrial body. You're going to be a human being in an earthly, in a celestial body. You're not going to be a human being in an earthly body. You're going to be a human being in a heavenly what? Body. Now come with me, if you would. Come with me over to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, this is kind of where I ended. And I know that I just went through a review, but I think that review is important because I laid out some stuff last Sunday, but we didn't really explicitly talk about what that looked like. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." What's that? That's this earthly what? This thing right here. Okay? "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God." Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 38, who gave and chose what body, what form things would have in resurrection? God did. Okay? Verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of" who? So whose idea was it to do this? It was God's idea. And God did it the way He chose to do it, in such a way so they would please who? Him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 38. Okay? "We have a building of God and house not made with" what? Hands. Eternal, where? Is that the body that you're in now? For in this we groan. Don't we? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. How many of you would rather be right now in that glorified, celestial, earthly body? I know Lee would, with his medical struggles of late. Okay? and others. So he says, if we groan, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found what? Naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Would you rather, as a believer, live to see the return of the Lord and not have to go through this? Or would you rather have to walk down the dark chamber of death? I'd rather have A if I could make it happen. But the point is that even if you do, you have a body awaiting you from heaven that is celestial, that is incorruptible, that is glorious, that is heavenly in nature. And it's this body that is going to fit you, prepare you, and allow you to do the service of God in the heavenly places throughout all eternity. Now come with me to Philippians chapter 3. Now we read this last Sunday, but I want to say some more things about it. We are not wholly left in the dark about what this glorious, celestial, heavenly body is going to be like. Okay? Because who's the first fruits of this? Christ. Did Christ have a post-resurrection ministry? Did Christ interact with human beings in terrestrial bodies for 40 days after He rose from the dead? Okay, now look at what Paul says here. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is where? Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior who? Okay? I don't know about you, and I will admit that I don't always do this, but the focus of the believer's, one of the focuses of a believer's life should be to wait for the Lord to return from us from where? We should be looking up. I talked to you at the end of the sermon last week about being celestially minded, right? About minding the things that are where? Above. About setting your affection where? Okay? On things above and so forth, right? Paul says here in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Our manner of life, it's already there. It's already in heaven. From whence also we look for who? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 21, who shall what? Change. Change what? Change our vile body. Is that what we have now? Change our vile body. Watch, that it may be fashioned, formed, fashioned, constructed, like unto His glorious what? Folks, if you want to understand something about this celestial, glorious, earthly body that you're going to get, is there a place that you can look to understand some things about it? And it's who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, because your body, this vile body is going to be changed, and it's going to put down this vileness, and it's going to pick up the glorious, and the glorious that's going to pick up is like the body that the Lord had after His what? Resurrection. And remember, Christ is what? The first fruit of all this, right? If He's in you and you're in Him, are you going to participate in this? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working, whereby He is what? Able. Even to subdue all things unto Himself. Again, whose idea was this? This was God's idea. This wasn't my idea. This wasn't Paul's idea. This was whose idea? So Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 teach that this current vile body we possess will be changed and fashioned like unto the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say some things that are going to preface some things we're going to get into in a minute. At the rapture, on the day of redemption, when this corruptible puts down incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, we are going to receive a body that is fashioned and patterned after the glorious resurrected body of who? Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's look at a couple things. Come with me to Luke chapter. So this is new material. I told you that we could do this last Sunday. We didn't have time. I want to give you some insight, if I can, from the Scripture about what that body is like. Come over to Luke 24. And the way we're going to do it is by considering the first fruits and what His was like. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And when they spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be with you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen what? A spirit. And He said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, My hands and My what? Feet. That it is I Myself. Now, think about that. Why did He do that? Why did He do that? What is significant right there about, hey, check out My hands and My feet? Because He had been crucified, right? And He had holes, they had driven nails through His hands and His feet, right? Now here He is in a resurrected body, and He says in verse 38, verse 39, Behold My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Then look at what He says. Handle Me. And what? Do you know that you can only handle material things? I can handle this mic. I can pick it up. I can knock it on the table. I can do whatever. I can handle it, right? Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here He is in front of them. And He says, Behold My hands and My feet, that it is I who. So, think about it. He died on the cross, correct? He said it is finished. He died on the cross. They took His dead body off the cross and they put it where? Okay, so it was His dead body sown. Okay? When He rises from the dead, is there a continuity? The continuity extends to the fact that He still has the wounds as proof that it was who? That it was Him. And He says, come on guys, handle Me. Touch Me. See that it's who? You remember so-called Doubting Thomas? Remember that? What convinced Thomas that it really was Jesus risen from the dead? He touches His what? He touches His wounds and He falls on His face and He says, My Lord and My God. Right? So point number one about the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, it had physical shape. It was comprised of flesh and bone, and it was capable of being seen and touched. Why? Because He sowed man flesh into the earth, and He was raised with what? Man flesh. Now, He was sown into the earth. He came made of a woman, made under the law in a terrestrial body. So that He could what? So that He could die. So that He could shed His blood. So that He could pay for sin. And the Lord saw through all that to see to the other side. When He knew that He was going to lay this thing down, and when it was taken up again, it was going to be a whole different thing, man. But it was not going to be so wholly different that it wasn't fundamental, that there was no continuity with what He was, with what He laid down. Same as what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 15. This body
Secondly, is capable of eating and drinking. Luke 24, look at verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took what? Bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. Look at same chapter, look at verse 41. We just read verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, see that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not what? You got to get that. A spirit does. Jesus was not resurrected as a spirit. Ooh, I'm going to haunt you guys. You missed the point. I'm going to haunt you now. No, that wasn't it at all. He had a what? He had a body, right? He says, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here anything what? Excuse me. Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So he has physical substance. He has flesh and bone. He is capable of being seen. He is capable of being touched. He is capable of eating and what? Drinking. I don't know about you, but I'm sort of glad I'm going to get to eat my resurrected body. It's going to be a good time. Verse 31. Go back up to verse 31. Well, verse 30, and it came to pass that as he ate, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he what? Vanished out of their what? So does this body have some of the same capacities that our terrestrial body has? Does it have physical substance? Can it eat? Can it drink? Can it do these things? But does it also have supernatural capacities that we don't have? The Lord's there. They know who he is, and then whew, he's what? He's gone. So it has physical shape. It's capable of eating and drinking. It's capable of being seen. It's capable of being touched. It also has supernatural abilities. Look at another passage on this. Come over to John 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, were the disciples assembled for fear of who? So let me ask you a question. Are these guys like having a church meeting and inviting everybody in? Okay. The doors were what? Does the text explicitly state when the doors were what? Shut. Okay? Why? For fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and what? Stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Does Jesus need to walk through a door? In his resurrected form, can he just show up? Now you think that that would trip you out. Wait a minute, how'd you get in here? Listen guys, I didn't need to use the door. Right? Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being what? Shut, and stood in the midst. Excuse me. And said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, now here it is, I made a reference to this earlier, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but what? Believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and what? My God. Okay? Now, does Jesus have
post-resurrection, a body of man flesh. Yes. Is there continuity between this body of man flesh that he has in the resurrection and what he laid down when he died on the cross and was buried in the grave? Okay? But is there a change in the form? Does he have he no longer has a terrestrial body, he now has a what? Celestial body. He now has a body that is not limited to the confines of physics and time and space and so forth the way our terrestrial body is, because he has a glorified what? He has a glorified body. And in that body is he the first fruits. Okay? So if he's the first fruits of them that slept, and you're in him and he's in you, will you also partake of that same resurrected body that the Lord Jesus Christ had? So go back to Philippians 3. That's what Paul's getting at here. It is precisely this glorified, celestial, heavenly body that is going to be what allows the body of Christ to participate in the heavenly places to the glory of God throughout all eternity in the ages to come. Verse 20, Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto" who? Himself. Folks, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I will say this. It's just speaking personally. I learned in Bible college and so forth that 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, right? If I were to ask you, what's the love chapter, you would all say what? 1 Corinthians 13, right? If I were to ask you what the resurrection chapter is, most of you would say 1 Corinthians what? 15, right? I'm going to say to you that in studying this information, studying this chapter in a slow sort of systematic way, it is blowing my mind what this is actually saying about the reality of resurrection, about Christ being the first fruits, about how we can know there is resurrection, and about how this spiritual reality of resurrection is put forth before us in the natural created world. And that when Paul is going to address the two questions in verse 35, how are the dead raised and with what body do they come? The way he explains that is by saying, you guys see this stuff out over here. You understand how this works? If you can understand how this works, you can understand how this resurrection thing works. Now, we don't have a ton of time left, but that brings us to verse 51. Okay? So, what has he been talking about so far throughout the duration of the entire chapter? He's been talking about resurrection. Okay? Now there's one little interesting thing about resurrection. In order to experience resurrection, you first have to what? Die. Okay? Look, if you don't sow this body into the ground through death, you're not going to be what? Resurrected. So does that mean you don't get a glorified body? Does that mean that you don't get a body fashioned like the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ because you didn't die? Now he's going to say, behold, I show you a what? Mystery. I'm going to tell you something that you didn't know, because I'm going to reveal a mystery to you here. I'm going to tell you some information. I'm going to let something out of the bag. I'm going to reveal something to you that you haven't considered yet, that hasn't been made known. We shall not all what? Is every member of the body of Christ going to die before the Lord returns to catch away the body of Christ? No. Okay? Now praise God for what He said so far. Praise God for what He said so far and how it applies to your dead loved ones, family members, and friends that have trusted the finished work of Christ. Will they be raised? Yes. But what about those who aren't dead? What about those who don't go through death? What about those who aren't sown into the earth through death? Are they just sort of stuck forever in a terrestrial body? And, oh, sorry, too bad, you didn't die? No. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all what? Sleep. But, contrast, we shall all be what? Changed. So do I have to experience death to receive this glorified glorified heavenly celestial body? I don't. There's a mystery in this. There's something that he's in the process of talking about it right there in these verses, right? Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, there's a lot of stuff that we got to unpack in this verse that we don't have time to today. We're going to have to get to it next week. But I'm after the flow here for you, okay? Verse 52 again. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, now watch, and the dead shall be what? Raised. How are they going to be raised? Incorruptible. Has he already talked about that in verse 42 through 50? Okay? So the dead are going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Did Paul anticipate living to see this happen? Did he anticipate the Corinthians living to see this happen? He says, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this terrestrial, this corruptible thing. What's the next word? Must. What does must mean? It's got to happen. Understand, Christ the first fruit. It's accomplished in such a way that the Godhead can still give a glorified body to the person that hasn't died. That's amazing. That's why He says, behold, I show you a what? I'm going to show you something. Because think about your whole Bible, all the way through your whole Bible up to this point, the idea of resurrection is the idea of resurrection promised in your Bible. Abraham takes Isaac and he goes up to the mountain, right? And he's going to what? Kill him. You learn in Hebrews that the reason Abraham did that is that Abraham believed of a surety that God would raise Isaac from what? The dead, right? So your whole Bible, all the way until you get to this passage right here, is talking about resurrection. But it's talking about the life that's going to be given to somebody through resurrection. It hasn't said anything about anybody getting a changed form, a glorified body that's not going to have to what? So here's Paul, writing to the Corinthians, writing to the body of Christ, and he says this. In a moment, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This must what? Now, God's doing all of this in a way, back in verse 38, as it pleased who? Pleased Himself, right? So God is going to use the body of Christ, dead members of the body of Christ, living members of the body of Christ that is coming. The dead are going to be raised incorruptible. Those who are alive and remain, we'll see it next Sunday. They're going to be what? They're going to be changed. And they're going to, this corruptible is still going to put on what? Incorruption. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. This must happen. Now, who gets to partake in this? I got a minute. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, next Sunday, there is a lot to unpack in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, and 53.
But he says, the parallel passage is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are" what? Who's that? Those are the dead in Christ. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." These departed believers that are dead, do they have hope in Christ? Yes, why? Because Christ is the first fruits of them that what? Slept, right? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God" what? Folks, if you want to partake in a glorified, celestial, heavenly body, there's a minimum requirement. And the minimum requirement is that you believe that Christ died for your sin, that He was buried, and that He what? You know what? This, what we've been going over, this also highlights why that burial deal is so important. Because you take that seed, you dig a hole, and you what? You bury it, and you cover it up. And then the life that is resonant within that seed shows up. We've recently moved about 9 months ago or thereabouts, give or take, and where we live now, there's a lot of cornfields around us. I never really paid attention to stuff like this before, but I've been watching. When we left to go to Ohio at the end of May, all you could see were little teeny green shoots sticking out. You could barely see them. Okay? Now you drive by that same field and it's like this high already. What's the rule? Knee high by the 4th of July? Is that what they say? Okay? And it is, and I all week, you know, you're going, you're coming, you're going, you're driving, you're doing what you need to do in your life and so forth. And I'm driving by these fields and I'm thinking about these verses. Right? What an amazing thing it is. That first of all, that we can, that God would choose to give such a body to a bunch of dirty rats like us. But even more, that He can do it in such a way that He can still give you that incorruptible without needing to be planted. Why? Because when you, Romans 6, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, were you planted with Him in the likeness of His death? Were you planted with Him in the likeness of His resurrection? Or His burial? Were you planted like with Him in the likeness of His resurrection? So now, because of spiritual identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, He is fit to give you a glorified body without mandating or necessitating that you and I walk down the dark path of death. That's amazing, and I'm telling you right now, there is so much stuff that is wrapped up in this grace message that'll blow your mind. More so than just drawing a chart and understanding that. That stuff's important, right? That stuff helps us get to this. And that stuff helps us understand this. But there's life that's going to be there when you understand who you are and what has been done for you as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I got to quit. Appreciate your attention. Next Sunday, we'll unpack verse 50, 51, 52, and 53. Okay? My goal this morning was just to kind of give you the flow of how all that fits together in the context of 1 Corinthians 15. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the warm weather. It's hard for me to say. I don't like hot weather. But we understand that warmth allows the process that you established in creation to take place. For that seed to be put into the earth and be transformed into what we see growing around us. And how even within that process is dependent upon the life the Son provides. We understand in Malachi chapter 4
that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the rising of the sun, capital S-U-N. And just as the sun physically sustains life and the system that you created and exceeds the moon in glory and other things that we've read about, we need to let the sun shine on our life too, spiritually speaking. So that we allow the Word of God and the God, the Holy Spirit within us to cultivate the field of our own life and bring forth fruit manifesting the life of Christ that's in us. We're grateful for this opportunity that we have to study Your Word this morning. We're grateful that we live in the country that we live in. We're grateful that we have religious freedom to believe and preach and teach the Word of God. We pray that we will reflect on those things and enjoy time with family this week in a safe way. We ask this in Christ's name.